Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
Well, as Gary mentioned, my husband Philip and I pastor a church in Los Angeles, and we have two adult kids who I like most of the time. It's awesome. And I've learned a lot in the 30 years of being married to Philip. Now, that's like 30 years in a row. Which in LA, it's a miracle. Can I just say that? So I've learned a lot in the 30 years of being married to Philip. I've learned to love coffee. Seriously. I have learned that men don't really like it when you finish their sentences for them, even if our endings are better. And I have learned a few things about baseball. So, I don't think you know enough about baseball, so I'm going to share some with you. There is something in baseball called a complete game. And in baseball, this is when the pitcher actually pitches the entire game. One pitcher pitches the game from the first pitch to the last pitch without the benefit of a relief pitcher coming in to help him. One pitcher from beginning to end. And there are 9 innings in a baseball game. And so I was reading in this book about baseball facts. I'm married to a baseball fan, so I have to do stuff like this. And I found out that in 1876, in that baseball season, there was a man named Jim Devlin, and he pitched the most complete games in that whole season. He threw the first pitch and the last pitch in 66 games of the more than 150 games that season. Now, 100 years later, in 1976, this guy, the most games that were pitched that were complete games were 25 games. And in 2015, just this year, this man named Clayton Kershaw, he had the record for the most complete games. And do you know how many? 6. 6 games. No pitcher in baseball pitched more than 6 complete games. 140 years ago, when the coach gave the ball to the pitcher, the expectation was, hey, you're starting this game, you're gonna finish this game. But today, we pay pitchers bazillions of dollars, and we don't even expect them to finish a game. And in some games, when the pitcher just pitches a few innings, and then they bring in the relief pitcher, and he finishes the games. And I started thinking, there are some areas in my life where having a reliever would make things a lot easier. You know, in a marriage, you're having a hard day. So the wife says, calling in the relief husband. Or your children are being especially challenging. So you say, bring in the relief parents because I'm going on vacation right now. But in reality, life doesn't really work that way, does it? How many of you have unfinished projects around your house? Any? You know, projects that you look at and you think, you know, I'll get around to finishing them someday. Or maybe you've started a job and now it's challenging. Or maybe you started at college and so it's hard and you're thinking about quitting. I'd like to suggest that in life, it's not just about starting. It's about finishing. Yeah. Let's take a look at this verse. Philippians 1, chapter 6 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In another translation, it puts it like this, God began to do a good work in you, and I am sure that he will keep on doing it until he's finished it. He will keep on until the day Jesus Christ comes again. See, God not only throws out the first pitch in your life, he throws out the last pitch. He's the closer. And regardless of what you may see or how you might feel right now, the truth is, your greatest days are ahead of you. You are not a finished product. You haven't reached your full potential. The work God began in you, he will finish it. What God started in you, he will complete. Now, the first thought in this verse, I think, is the most important one. See, Paul, when he's writing that verse, he doesn't say, I am convinced that you, who started a good work and you'll be faithful to complete it, because you didn't start anything. God did. And we can rest knowing that. See, Paul knew that it was God who did the work in him. He had been a murderer before God began the work in him. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, we're told that Paul did not intend to go to Philippi. He actually wanted to go preach somewhere else. He wanted to go preach somewhere in Asia. That seemed to him to be the right thing to do. But it says in that chapter, it says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Then Paul had this vision during the night, and God gave him this vision. And in this vision, a man of Macedonia appeared to him and said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And as a result of that vision, Paul crossed the sea and landed in Europe. And when Paul arrived in Philippi, the capital of Macedonia, he spoke to some women who were gathered by the side of the river for prayer. And as Paul preached, it says, the Lord opened the heart of Lydia to respond to Paul's message. It doesn't say that Lydia was so impressed with Christianity and decided to try it. It doesn't say that Paul opened her heart or that she opened her heart. No, it says the Lord, who brought Paul to preach, opened her heart and the hearts of her whole family, and they all became believers. She is the first convert. Philippi was the first place where the gospel was actually preached in the whole continent of Europe. And it began with this man named Paul and this woman named Lydia. This was not orchestrated by a human being. Who did this? God did this. And this is the God who is at work in you. You didn't start yourself. You didn't make your body. You didn't design your genetic structure. You didn't create your gifts. You didn't convict yourself of sin. You didn't draw yourself to God. God drew you to himself. Okay, so who is this he who began this work in you? He is the one who created the world with a word. He delivered Israel from Egypt and Esther from genocide and Daniel from a lion's den and three men from a fiery furnace. He is the one who parted the Red Sea. He's the one who opened blind eyes and healed the lepers and made the lame walk. He's the one who calmed the stormy sea and raised the dead. He keeps his promises. This is the he who began the good work in you. You know, God has spared nothing in his search for you. He sent his son, his spirit, and his angels after you. You don't belong to him today because of chance or an accident or some stroke of fate. You are his because he did not give up his search until he found you. Romans 8:32 says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? This is the he who's doing the work in you. Paul didn't start the work. You didn't start the work. God did. The emphasis is on God, who he is and what he does. I mean, how often do we begin by acting and thinking or speaking about things as if, you know, I am the only one who can do it. But this is all about him and what he has begun. And the next phrase, so it says, he who began. I love that it says he who began, because what that means is that a process has started. A process has started in us. And we have to be patient. And that means you might have to go through some hard times. Anybody ever been through a hard time or two? You know, some painful times. That means we'll go through some times where we just have to wait. And that's hard because most of us are terrible waiterers. We're terrible. You know, our great, 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 great grandparents, when they wanted dinner, they had to grow it or catch it and kill it. And then they cook it over an open fire, and this took hours. Right, there's a lot of waiting involved. And then eventually we had the electric oven and dinner could be ready in, you know, like a couple of hours. And then now we pace in front of the microwave if it's not ready in 45 seconds. Right, we don't like to wait. And you know, if we don't have the most current iPhone, then we get frustrated because it takes 15 seconds to access the internet. And honestly, I really don't like to wait for you to finish your sentences. I would just as soon finish it for you. And so every day, right, is filled with these little moments that we have to wait, little moments that are testing our patience and our nerves, schooling us in self-control. And then on another level, we wait. We wait for a promotion or for a goal to be realized, for a dream to be fulfilled. We wait for our body to get stronger or for a relationship to be reconciled. There are a lot of waiting moments in life. And the thing about God, this God who has begun the work, he's not in a hurry. He just isn't. He started the work. The countdown has begun. He started the work and he'll continue it. The moment that you became a child of God, you became a work in progress. And there's no question actually about how it's going to turn out with God. He already knows. He's begun the work in you, and there is a purpose. See, he is working in us to ultimately have his character, which is why we can't be in a hurry. I mean, really, we know most worthwhile things in life take time, right? A marriage, building a career, raising children. You are making progress. Turn to that person next to you and say, "You're making progress." But I do know that it's not easy to be between your beginning and your end. One of the hardest places to be is that place called in between. And it's the place called in between. This is where your faith is severely tried. And while you're in your in-between place, see, people might look at you and they might see a mess. But not God. God doesn't see you at the place you are now. He sees you at the place he's destined for you to be. God called Jeremiah a prophet while he was still a child and could hardly talk. In fact, when God told Jeremiah that he was going to be a prophet, Jeremiah responded by telling God, I think you missed that. And this is what he said in Jeremiah chapter 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.'" So this is God talking to him. And then he answers, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I don't even know how to speak and I'm too young." Okay, how come God said one thing but Jeremiah said another? See, God was looking at Jeremiah's future while Jeremiah was only looking at his present. God saw where Jeremiah was going while Jeremiah could only see where he was. God saw what Jeremiah was going to become while Jeremiah could only see what he was at the time. God called Gideon a mighty man of valor before he ever became that mighty man of valor. In Judges chapter 6, it says, "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior.'" Now, when the angel called Gideon this mighty warrior, Gideon was actually hiding away. He was hiding in the rocks and the mountains. He was a slave to the Midianites. Gideon was not acting like this mighty warrior, and he certainly didn't look like one or feel like one. But God wasn't looking at who Gideon was at the present. He was looking at who he was going to become. And then you look ahead at the next chapter of Gideon's life, and in Judges 7, Gideon did become this mighty warrior as he led his army of 300 and got victory. See, God doesn't see who you are now. He sees who you are about to become. He doesn't see you at the place you're now at. He sees you at the place he's purposed for you to go. You're like a seed. I'm like a seed. A seed doesn't look like the fruit it's going to produce. And the thing with the seed, there's this principle that God set in motion called seed time and harvest. And that's usually how we say it, seed time and harvest. But it's actually not like that. It's seed time. Most of us would rather go seed time harvest, but it's not like that. And what I found is often that the length of the time in between actually determines the size of the harvest. God has begun a work in you. He has begun the work. You are about to become what God said you would become. He is working in you. Isaiah 55, he says this. He said, "I don't think the way that you think. The way that you work is not the way that I work. For as the sky soars high above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way that you think. Just as rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They will do the work that I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them. So let's just know that God's work in us will be completed. Now, I do think it's easier when we actually cooperate with the work that God has called us to do. You know, oftentimes in the songs that we'll sing here in church, that we'll have a phrase in there or a meaning in there. And, Lord, have your way in me. I surrender. I just want to know you more. I surrender. And it's so much easier to just lift up your hand and say, I surrender, than to actually surrender, right? Than to actually let him do the work in you. Philippians 2 puts it like this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's working in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You know, to complete the work that God had begun in him, Abraham had to actually leave his hometown. He had to be obedient to God. And it was because of Joseph's obedience that he was given the rank that he was given in Pharaoh's court. Moses had to obey God and go before Pharaoh. Joshua had to be obedient and enter the land of promise and conquer those people. Paul had to be obedient and go where the Spirit led him. And in each case, God's plan is carried out by the obedience of these men. Let God, who begun the work in you, let him finish. So it says, he who began, he's begun the work in you. And then the next part of that verse, he who began a good work in you. God is working in me. He's working in you because he sees us as valuable. You know, a bar of steel is worth about $5, $5. When it's made into ordinary horseshoes, then it's worth about $10. And if the same $5 bar of steel is manufactured into needles, then the value raises to about $350. And if it's made into delicate springs for those expensive watches, then it's worth more than $250,000. The same bar of steel is made more valuable by being passed through one blast furnace after another, again and again and again, by continuing to be worked on and crafted until it's ready for all of those delicate tasks. Can I suggest that God is working on you and he is preparing you for what he has in mind for you? He's doing it because he sees you as worth it. You are valuable. Psalm 139 says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. He who began this good work in you, he's doing it because you're valuable. And he calls it a good work. He who began this good work. A good work has been started, and that work specifically is God living in you, God changing you, molding you, using you for his good pleasure. You are a work in progress. You are a project that God is working on. And just because we can't see him doing anything doesn't mean that he isn't. Remember that some of the most amazing work that God does is within us. You know, change takes place from the inside out. When I said yes to Jesus, I gave up my rights. I died to myself and I told God, I said, you have control over my everything. Well, if that's true, then actually I have to allow him to chisel away at me, sometimes convict me, sometimes discipline me, but always mold me into how he sees fit. Now, the work that God started is in me. Personally, I think it's so great when God does a work in Philip because it makes him way easier to live with, right? But my focus has to be on the work that God is doing in me. God will finish what he started in me. He'll finish what he started in you. But you have to remember, he's the one working. It's his project, not your project. He has begun this. Only God can produce in each of us love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I've been following Christ for, gosh, maybe almost 40 years, a long time. And somebody's happy about that. Me too, especially I just did the math in my head. And over the years, he has continued to work in me. When I was in my 20s, if someone hurt my feelings, I would just attack right back. And then I wouldn't speak to them again, and I would carry unforgiveness for days. And now, while I might today, when someone hurts my feelings, I might feel hurt, but I don't attack back. And I am much quicker to forgive. He has worked in me. And when I first started following him, I was an actress in Los Angeles, and I was focused on making my name famous. And now I'm doing my best to make his name famous. He has worked in me. I used to just casually drop a few dollars in the offering, and then I realized, whoa, all I have is his. So now I cheerfully tithe and go beyond because he is working in me. Years ago, my counseling line to someone who was hurting was basically, can you just get over that? And now, years later, I am much more compassionate to the real challenges that people are facing. He has worked in me. When I was diagnosed with cancer, I learned to trust and rely on him in a whole new way. I learned to fight for my healing without fear. He has been working in me. Years ago, when I would see the hurting or the poor or the marginalized, I would feel bad. But now I get my own hands dirty. He has been working in me. Ephesians 2 tells me that I am his handiwork. You are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And the thing is, while God is working in us, we do have an enemy. We have an enemy, and he continually tries to interrupt the plan that God has for us. Satan tries to thwart the work that God is doing in us. And it's not because of who or where we are now, but because of where we're going and who we'll become. See, I think that Satan's greatest fear is your tomorrow. I mean, just think about it. He doesn't want you to become who God said you would become. He doesn't want you to go where God said you would go. He doesn't want you to have what God said you would have. The attack in your life is on your future. Why did Pharaoh try to kill Moses as a little baby? That little baby wasn't working any miracles. He wasn't delivering the people of God. He was just a little Hebrew kid, looked no different than any of the other Hebrew babies. Pharaoh didn't try to kill Moses as a little baby because of who he was at the time. He wasn't afraid of who he was. He was afraid of who he would become as Israel's deliverer. Joseph's brothers didn't try to kill him because of who he was at the time. He was just a teenage boy who had a dream and a big mouth. Joseph's brothers weren't afraid of who he was. They were afraid of who he would become. They were afraid that those dreams just might really come to pass. You know, before Jesus was even 2 years old, Satan moved on the heart of King Herod to have all of the male children 2 years under killed. Why was Satan trying to kill Jesus as a baby? That little baby hadn't opened the eyes of the blind. He hadn't healed the leper. He hadn't raised the dead. He hadn't multiplied loaves and fishes. He hadn't shed his blood as the prophet said he would shed. He just looked like all of the other babies of his day. Satan wasn't afraid of who Jesus was as a baby. He was afraid of who he would become as a man. Satan wasn't afraid of what he was doing at the time. He was afraid of what he would do in his future. See, Satan knew that if he could stop Jesus as a baby, then that baby would never become a man. And if he never became a man, there would never be a crucifixion. And if there wasn't a crucifixion, there would never be a resurrection. And you know, in all the lives that I've mentioned, in Moses and Joseph and Jesus, plus a lot more in the Bible, the devil's plan did not prevail. The same is true in your life. The enemy's plan will not prevail. God's plan for your life will prevail. God's plan for your life will stand. He has way too much invested in you to give up on you now. He knows better than anyone that in your life, the best is yet to come, and that the greatest things in your life are still in the making. He will finish the work. See, God is not like man. We start things and we don't finish them. Baseball pitchers start games and they don't finish them. But the very character of God guarantees the completion of the work. When God is involved, whatever he begins already has the end in sight. Your life, your future, he is faithful. So family, be confident of this, that he who began the work in you, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that day is coming. It hasn't come yet. It's not here now. It's coming. So whatever you do, don't quit now. Philippians 3, brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I strain forward to what, or I look toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So whatever you do, don't quit now. It is not the end of your story. Are you still breathing? It is not the end of your story. God doesn't quit on people. We might get frustrated. We might get weary. Not God. Keep hope because it is not the end of the story. Galatians tells us, don't become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap that harvest if we don't give up. You know, God was working in Joseph for years. For years, he worked in Joseph. And eventually, Joseph's dream did come to pass as he watched his brothers bow down before him. And God worked for years in Moses before he led the Israelites to freedom. And God worked in Paul, and ultimately, he expanded the gospel like none other. And in each of these cases, we see God's plan completed. We might be looking at the finish line of the job we got or the marriage, and it's okay to say yay about those markers, but can I just say there is more to be done? God is not finished. And in each of these cases, we see it completed, not for Joseph's sake or Moses or Paul's glory, but only for the glory of God. Our life is a part of something so much bigger. You are an important piece, and the work he has begun in you, he will complete it because you're a part of a much bigger family. You know, the chapter of Hebrews 11 begins talking about just some of the legends of our faith who've gone before us, many of whom I've mentioned, but it ends with this. It said, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So therefore, family, since we are surrounded by so many others who let God finish the work in them, let's let him finish the work in us. Amazing people have gone before us. His completed work was done in them. And now it's our turn. We have a part to play. Our lives should be leaving a legacy. We are a part of a bigger race. Who loses if you quit? Your kids? Your future kids? Your grandchildren? See, we are being prepared for something much bigger. We're being prepared to be his bride, the church without blemish. Jesus is coming back. He threw out the first pitch, and he's gonna throw out the last one. He's the starter and the closer. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He's the author and the finisher. He's finishing this, so don't quit. I mean, maybe you're spiritually, you're just hitting a wall. Maybe you're just hitting a wall. Don't quit. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Or maybe you're a parent and you just don't know what to do. You have a child who's making horrible decisions. Keep loving. Keep praying. Keep doing the best you can. Don't quit. Or maybe you're dealing with an addiction or just a pain from your past. And maybe you're in a connect group and you're being honest about it, but now it's getting really hard. Don't quit. He will finish the good work that he's done in you. You know, maybe you're on the outreach team and in the church and you're, you know, reaching into the community, but you just see how big the needs are and you start to wonder if what you're doing actually makes a difference. Don't quit. Don't quit. He who began the work will complete it in you. Don't let the enemy distract you from the work that God is doing in you. What God began in you, he will finish. Don't give up on the process. Don't give up on God. You are worth it. He sees you as valuable enough to begin the work in you. Let him finish, because he who began the work in you, he will finish it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You know, I know there are probably some of you in here, and because we're all the same. And there's just some of you in here, and you're maybe in the middle of a really tough situation, and what you want to do is quit. Maybe you're just frustrated with the results that you're getting. You just don't see how it could possibly go good. Well, can I say to you, do you just keep going? That this girl was sent from Los Angeles to tell you, using the Bible, using the Word of God, don't quit. Some of you, maybe you're in a marriage and it's getting really hard. And listen, if you've been married longer than 15 minutes, you've had a hard time in your marriage. Because two becoming one is only easy in the movies. In real life, it's hard. Don't quit. Don't quit. Some of you might be in school right now and it's getting really challenging. Don't quit. Don't quit. And then some of you are just frustrated with your walk with God. You don't see what you want to see. You're not hearing God like you want to hear him. Keep going. Don't quit. Just be in church front and center. When worship is happening, be engaged. Let God finish the work that he started in you. And then there's some of you in here and you've never actually surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus. You've never actually let him begin the work in you. Well, I want to pray for you. And then there might be some of you in here and at one point you did say yes to Jesus. You did surrender your heart to him, but if you were honest, you'd have to say you got a little bit distracted or frustrated or maybe offended. And so if you were honest, you'd have to say you kind of have one foot in and one foot out and maybe you just got tired. I don't know. But if you were honest, you'd have to say you're not really letting him fully do the work in you. You're not following him. So I want to pray for you too. So if I could get everybody just to close your eyes just for a moment. Sometimes our life is so busy and fast and we're so distracted with so many things. But right now, let's just take a moment and be still before God.
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.